Well, good morning. I greet you this morning in Jesus' name, and I bring greetings from our church at Santa Fe Mennonite Church there in Lake Butler, Florida. There's a lot of things that go through my mind when I come back, and a lot of memories that we have. And yeah, you all have been very special to us and still are. Seems like preaching is always, it's never really easy. But I am very thankful that God's word is God's word. And it doesn't really matter that I might not have a lot of words, but God can use his word to speak to us today. Usually when I study, I have a Bible program on my computer that I use for it's easier to search words and copy verses and lay them out in an organized way. And for some reason, my computer would not open that Bible program. So today, I'm going to have to do it the old-fashioned way. And I may not have everything right at the tip of my fingers. And that's okay. I want God to be glorified. And I want him to speak the words that he would like to speak today. I don't know what you all have been facing, or if you've been facing anything really, not most of you anyway. But the message that what was laid on my heart here after Ernie had asked me to share is a simple message, and yet it's very profound. I've titled the message, The Gardener's Dilemma. The Gardener's Dilemma. And a dilemma is something where you have two choices, and we understand if God is the gardener, he doesn't have a problem deciding which is the right choice like we might have, like we might have a problem with. And yet, God gave each one of us a free choice. When TJ was sharing this morning about choices, I thought it went well with some of these thoughts. When God gave us a choice, he did so at a risk to himself. On one hand, it's a risk. Because man, with his flesh, desires many things, just naturally desires things that are not God honoring. But God has made a way for us to choose holiness, to choose to follow him. And he wants volunteers. He wants committed volunteers. He wants fruit that is produced because of his work in our life and our commitment to him in a free will. And this morning I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 13. And there is a gardener, or a sower it's called, but it's actually a farmer who had a list, he had varying soil types on his farm. And maybe the gardener knew about the soil types, and maybe he didn't. I'm sure he did, the way it is. But this gardener is like God, in that he gave all his land an equal opportunity to receive the seed that he was planting. Maybe the farmer made a loan to do this, and he knew that he was taking a risk to scatter the seed everywhere. I don't know, but it's a story. in Matthew chapter 13. And we'll start reading here in verse 1. It says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." So the multitude is standing here listening, and they can put together, they can picture this as they're, as Jesus is preaching or teaching. "The birds came and ate up the seed that fell on the sidewalk. So some other seed fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then Jesus says, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So today, we'll say the same thing. If you have ears to hear, open your ears for the Spirit to drop whatever seed he has today into your heart. Now, the dilemma that the gardener had here, or that God as a gardener has, is that the gardens of that receive the seed he scatters out have the choice on whether on how to cultivate or tend to this seed. Now, God as the gardener will help with this, but the soil has its own choice on how to respond. How to respond. As a young boy, I remember when Dad bought this land across the road here, one of the things that was very unique to that, well, not unique to that property, but it was a problem, was that there was rocks everywhere and lots. We spent a lot of time picking up rocks. And there was a section, probably still is, where you couldn't really do anything with it because there was big rocks all over it. And the only thing that grew there was rattlesnakes and cedar trees. Now, I'd like to turn, before we go farther, I'd like to turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And there is another kind of fruit that it talks about here. But I'm going to start here in verse 16. I'd like to read verses 16 through 18. But Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because..." Right, it doesn't say because, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one against the other, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." You all know what that inner turmoil is like. If I'm sure you know what it's like. You know, when it says they lust against each other, it means that they're vying for control. The flesh, or our will, wants to be in the driver's seat. It wants to do what it wants to do. And the Spirit is wanting to have control and bear fruit for God. Then there's, in verse 22, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and it goes on to say, It is love. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It is peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. And it's meekness and it's self-control, temperance. And there is no law on how much fruit we can bear. All right, so the disciples, went and asked Jesus, and they said, "What? Why did you tell a story like that? And Jesus says, "Well, to you, it's given to understand, but to them, I was giving them a story." But let's go down here now in Matthew 13. In verse 37. Not 37, that's the parable. Verse 18, I'm sorry. In verse 18 of chapter 13, it says, "Hear you therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside." When the seed lands on a sidewalk, there's no way for the seed to germinate. There's no way for it to grow, because there's no, a sidewalk is just a hard surface. It's or the out here in the middle of the highway. There's no way for the seed to grow. The only thing that the seed can do is lay there and dry out, or the birds will come and eat it. And there's people that have hearts that way. I don't, primarily in a group like this, I don't believe there's, there may be some that way, but I think I would understand it as someone who the Spirit has not necessarily awakened their sense of right and wrong. There's not under conviction. They hear the word, but it doesn't really make sense to them. They have the opportunity, but it doesn't really click. There's nothing there really to understand. That's one side of it. Another side could be someone who has hardened their heart, and there's, it doesn't really affect anything. But there's three other soil types that I would like to apply more to our hearts. But you know, the wayside, or the hard surface road, the seed isn't really wasted, but it doesn't do any good there. But in a group like this, I have a burden in our communities, in our churches, get to a point where we are indoctrinated with culture, the way we do things. We're indoctrinated with God's word. I say indoctrinated. We hear God's word from a young age, and we become somewhat hardened to it, not because we don't believe it, but because we hear it so often that we don't give it its rightful place, or give it the reverence that God's word is. And then because of that, we have other things that we do that can hinder it even further. But the second type of soil we'll read about is in verse 20. Jesus says, "He that received the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And I know we hear that, we've heard this story many times. But I'd like to look at it a little bit closer. Have you noticed on a rocky patch of ground that it's not devoid of life? Rocky fields that have, that maybe look covered in rock, is not totally devoid of life. They have, we can spread fescue across it, we can spread we can spread lawn grass, we can spread things that, desirable plants on it. But most of the time, the desirable plants that we want to grow will not grow there. But the things that do grow there will be things like a cactus or thorns, or things that have a real thick root that can grow down between cracks in a rock. That's the life that lives on the rocks usually. But the soil, that soil, if we can call it the rocky soil, it shares living space with dead space. Because there's a little bit of life living soil there. But the rocks are big, well, for, I guess rocks can be alive in some ways, but for the purpose of growing things, a rock is a big dead chunk. It's hard and dead, and it shares or takes up room in the living space of soil. And it's a hard object where no life grows or very little. But in a heart, rocks are what we would call impenetrable objects or dead or obstacles in a heart. Now, when you take a rock out of a field, you take a rock out. Sometimes they're huge, and they take big equipment to move it out. But whenever you move it out, whatever size it is, it leaves a void. And the void, in order to grow, will need to be filled. It needs to be filled with something. Leaving the rocks alone in, I'm going to use this field across the way here. Leaving those rocks there is the easiest thing to do. You can't grow hay on it. You can't, it's not a good place for a garden. You can't grow, it's not a good place to grow sweet corn or anything else. But leaving it alone is the easiest thing to do, but it prevents growth. There's no way for anything to grow. Except, I think there's a bed of cactuses and there's thistles. The plants that are there are very hardy, but they have no useful purpose. There's no useful fruit. You can't eat the spines on a cactus. Well, you don't want to. You can't eat that. You can't eat the little blueberries off of a cedar tree. You can't eat the leaves from a thistle. And it doesn't make a good yard. It doesn't make, there's no good reason, no good purpose for it. And that's all because of the rocks that are in the soil there. Rocky soil can be likened to a heart that, or sometimes our hearts can have rocks in it. But what are some rocks? What's some big rocks that we see in our hearts today? What's a big rock that I struggle with? These are questions that I'd like for us to think about for ourselves, and not necessarily to look around at other people and say how they should do. But one rock that is very prevalent in my heart, or can be, I'll say in our circles, is the rock of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness takes many forms. Unforgiveness can take a lot of ways of can start in many ways, but often it starts because we've been offended, or we've been hurt in some way, or somebody else that's close to us has been hurt, and so we feel that for justice to be served, we can somehow make the other party responsible, whatever it is. But unforgiveness, it has been said that it is a poison that we drink, hoping others will die. And it doesn't work that way, but it can be. But according to Jesus, unforgiveness, or holding a grudge, is another form of it. Holding a grudge or unforgiveness is a direct barrier to receiving God's forgiveness. So if it's a barrier to receiving God's forgiveness, then any seed that is dropped in our heart, and any seed that can grow, as those roots go down, I'm talking about life-giving seed, like the Spirit of God and the Word of God. As those roots go down and they hit that rock of a grudge or unforgiveness, it stops. It can't go anywhere because on the surface it can show green. But because the root hits that unforgiveness rock in our heart, it can't make fruit. There's no fruit of the Spirit that can come out. So without God's forgiveness, there is no life, no fruit. But it is a deceptive snare in the sense that we feel justified in it. Many times we feel justified that because they did something bad to us, we are now justified to not exercise forgiveness as we're commanded or told to. We feel justified in that because of the injustice that's been done. And we think that we're doing ourselves and the world around us a favor by holding them responsible for their actions or hurtful activities. And the reason I call it a deception is because we feel like it is doing us good or doing somebody else good. A little bit like Eve felt she was improving her life by taking the fruit, even though on one hand she knew it was bad, she was convinced or deceived into thinking that it would improve her life. But as we... Unforgiveness is also a first cousin to anger. Or maybe they go hand in hand. But anger that is prolonged can become what we call bitterness. As we let the root of bitterness go, and that will definitely grow in a rocky heart. It can grow anywhere. But bitterness is like a big thistle with a fat root that just grows right down in whatever crack it can find. It grows down and it thrives. And the bigger the root, the harder it is to pull it out. It shows a form of life, a form of greenery, But there's no usable fruit on it. And that's part of the of having a rock in a stony heart. It there's a form of life there, but the fruit isn't the fruit of righteousness, or it's not the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus, I think, was trying to get some of these things out to those who hear. Another rock that we face many times, and that is, I'm going to call it unconfessed sin, or sin that is not taken care of, sin that is not brought before the blood or confessed. And the psalmist says in Psalm 66, verse 18, he says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." It's another rock that prevents the seed from taking root and producing fruit. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's aside from the fact that sin that is not taken care of will have consequences later. We are told that some men's sins go beforehand to judgment, and some will follow after. Sending them beforehand is a lot more embarrassing now. But there's freedom in it. There's a lot of freedom there. Sending the sin ahead of time, the unconfessed sin, is like taking an excavator and pulling out the rock and filling it back with soil. With topsoil. It's sending the rock off the cliff. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Sin separates from God. And sometimes, many times, the reason that we do not confess the sin that is because it's too embarrassing. We feel it's too embarrassing, or it's too trivial, or it's too hard on our pride, or it's too difficult to go back. Maybe it's been too long ago. It really doesn't matter. If it's a rock that's in our heart, if it's a rock that's there, then we need to do whatever it takes to get rid of it, whether it's embarrassing or not. Because it is, it does end up being a life and death matter. Spiritual growth can only go so far if there are rocks that keep the roots from growing down. Spiritual growth, this is where my burden comes in, and we'll get into some of that later, but we are good at coating some of the rocks in our heart with a layer of soil deep enough that we can grow pretty flowers on it. But you can't eat flowers. It looks good, but you can't eat flowers. And most flowers are, well, I don't know much about flowers, but a lot of flowers are only good for 1 year or one summer. You know, they're here today, they're gone tomorrow. It's not like, not where they come, at least the ones that grow in really, really shallow soil. So, yeah, spiritual growth only goes so far if there's rocks that keep the roots from growing toward the water of life. Another rock, aside from unconfessed sin, another rock that we can have is what I call maybe the practice of sin. And that is possibly I don't know how to say it. Maybe it's an addiction that we might have, or it's more of maybe not an addiction, but more just a hankering for to straddle the line between we kind of want to experience the best of both worlds. So there's in James it calls it being drawn away of our own lust. We just allow enough lust to awaken the desire to, yeah, that would be kind of nice. And we don't have a 100% commitment. We might have a 50% commitment. And so we're kind of in that lukewarm stage where we just kind of walk along. That is a rock that prevents the seed from taking root. It can be a hankering for the forbidden, which would be lust, or it can be a lack of self-control, which is a lack of spiritual fruit. Whatever it is, it's a rock that's in the way. You know, in Galatians 5, verse 24, that is in that passage about the fruit of the Spirit, it says, they that are Christ have crucified killed the flesh with the affections and lusts. When you crucify that is removing the rock out of the garden. It's removing that rock and filling it with soil again. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. And that crucifying the flesh is a painful experience. It's very painful. On rocky ground, seed grows, but the productivity is low, which we already talked about. One thing about fruit is the action or the spirit of our actions that comes out. Many times the actions that we display tell more about us than we realize. But that is the fruit. And as the gardener lays out the seed, he is looking for fruit reproducing of the seed that was sown. But moving on, as we go into Jesus progressively in this parable, Jesus starts with the hard surface, that's no chance for life. And then he goes where there's a little bit of chance for life. Then he moves on to where there's fertile ground. So let's read here in verse 22. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. Heareth, that's ongoing. He's a good church member. He's a upstanding citizen. He heareth the word, but they can be used somewhat interchangeably. The care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Unfruitful. Have you seen there's a field that used to be an orchard or used to be something productive. And they just stopped doing anything with it. And before long there's little pine trees. We have a lot of pine trees there, and pine trees start growing up. And there's briars, little vines, and a lot of stuff starts growing up. Actually, at our place, it used to be a blueberry farm. And the field, they stopped farming the blueberries. The field got vines and pine trees and everything in it. It became so thick that you can't hardly walk through it in some places. But that's what a heart is that has thorns. It's a fertile, there's fertile soil. The root has ample, the word seed has ample opportunity to grow. But thorns also have ample opportunity to grow. Anything that lands on this soil, because it's so fertile, has very good chance of growing. Has a very good chance of growing. But thorns will choke out the word. Thorns choke out the seed. Thistles, thorns, briars, trees, unwanted things. But the only way that they have a way to do that is if that gardener is gone or doesn't care or doesn't do any maintenance work. Maintenance is the thing that we have to do. That's what Adam was given the job of maintaining or fighting for to grow his food. He had to work to get rid of these things. But along with these plants, in our heart, if we liken it to our heart, the soil is fertile for anything. But one of the things that is a thorn that can grow is worry. Now, I don't know if any of you, I shouldn't say this, you all are normal people, and worry is just as much a part of temptation in your life as it is anywhere. Now, worry is something that on the surface seems to be fairly benign. Because after all, we need to analyze things so we can make a good judgment, right? But many times we look ahead and the future is dark. We can't really see very far. So we know from past experience that some bad things have happened in our past, but in the future, the little bit we can see, we try to foretell what will happen, and we think of the bad things, some of us do that are pessimists, we think of the bad things that can happen and we worry. But God doesn't really want the energy of his people expended in worrying. In Hebrews 4, he says, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Worry is a continual drain on mental energy. It's also it militates against trust. Because after a bit, it goes from a simple question of what will happen to this problem is bigger than we can handle, to why are we in this position? It's the mental equivalent of a dog wearing himself out chasing his own tail. And that, you've probably seen some dogs do that, but they can wear themselves out and they don't accomplish anything they don't accomplish a thing. But God probably looks down on us and says that those of us who worry about life are doing the same thing. God has kept us up to this point. Do you think he's going to stop now because he has just had enough? No, he keeps on caring for us. But worry takes our mind off of productive things, it can, and changes our vision. It changes maybe our passion a little bit to pointless things. Another thorn that we worry about, or not worry about, another thing that we deal with is relentless responsibilities. Now, relentless responsibilities is the simple word is stress. Many of us face stress in life. And stress is not always a bad thing. Stress is bad when we worry. Stress is bad when it can be bad when it affects our health. Stress, or it affects our health because we worry. It affects our health sometimes because we allow ourselves to become too busy. But a lot of stress happens because of worry, and stress can be a detriment to our spiritual life. It's like a thorn. It can be. I shouldn't say stress is not a bad thing. Stress is when we let our problems control us and we worry about that and we push ourselves to accomplish more than what we should. But relentless responsibilities and even in an altered focus or a misplaced focus can steal the affection that belongs to God and place it somewhere else. That becomes a thorn that chokes out the word, chokes out the seed that's been planted in our, that God gave us as a gift. It can choke it out and keep the fruit, the spiritual fruit, from growing. Another thorn that can grow is the pursuit of happiness in the form of, well, you can fill in the blank, but in the pursuit of happiness in the form of entertainment, in the form of hobbies that are more than just stress relievers, hobbies control us. It can also be a ministry for our own fulfillment, to help us feel fulfilled in life. That can take a form of a thorn or a thistle that grows in our heart. Another thistle can be a continual questioning of circumstances. Maybe we face something difficult, and the temptation is to get stuck in the circle of asking why. Why? Why did this happen to me? Why did it happen like it did? We ask these questions, these circular questions of why. But what would happen if God would answer the question? Would it make so that we would be more equipped to serve Him? Would we worry less? Would we understand life better? These are temptations that I've faced, and I'm sure you face them as well. But they become a thorn in the seed of our heart that we can get caught up in, and it becomes a choke point for spiritual growth. But to weed out thorns in fertile soil takes surrender and commitment. And it's almost like a contrary adjustment of our values. Because many of us have been raised we have gifts, and we exercise these gifts in a very intense ways. And that's good to exercise gifts. But sometimes we exercise them maybe in a misguided direction a little bit. And maybe it becomes a thorn to us. But our actions and the spirit of our actions are the fruit that comes out of our life. So then the final one is the good ground. And Jesus says, "He that received the seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word." Again, it's continual hearing. "He heareth the word and understandeth it." That means he puts it to practice. He heareth the word and understandeth it. And that word understandeth means that he takes it to heart and he acts on that belief. So when we do that, we take it to heart, we hear the word, and we take it to heart and put it to practice and allow it to adjust the lifestyle. We allow it to adjust our actions and control our actions. Then it bringeth that beareth fruit, but it also bringeth forth increased fruit. It brings forth increased fruit. The good ground is ground that is being cultivated. Now, being cultivated means there's maintenance that goes with it. It means all of us have the potential at any time to have some stony ground, some thorny ground, and some good ground all at the same time in our hearts. It's not like we're all one or all the other, or it's not that way. We all have the potential to have a mixture of it all in our hearts. But the good ground is ground that is being cultivated. It's ground that is having the rocks pulled out. It's ground that is being built up. When the rocks are pulled out, in whatever pain that causes and the void that's left there, then good soil can be filled back in. It's thorns being pulled out, maybe those roots of bitterness being taken out and filled back in with good ground. But you know, when you build up soil, one of the ways of building up soil is to put manure on it. Now, manure is a very stinky product, right? It's not something that's very nice to work with. But it improves our soil. When you get a load of chicken litter and put it on the field, it stinks the neighborhood up. But there's benefits in doing that because it makes the soil more conducive to receive this, to grow seed and bear fruit. But in our hearts, it's often the same way. I would like to turn to Hebrews 12, verse 6, and read a couple verses there about some of that manure that we put on our hearts to help the seed grow. I say we put it on. God puts it on, but we still have a choice in how we respond. Verse 6 of chapter 12 in Hebrews, it says, "Whom the Lord loveth, that's continual, he chasteneth." That's also continual. "And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." There's discipline that goes along with that. And that's not fun. If you've never faced it, you probably will. But you most likely you have faced it in some form. "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons." If you don't turn your back on God, if you don't walk away from him, he deals with you as with son, like a son or a daughter, someone he loves. "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." If you go through life with no chastisement, then you don't have a father, is what he's saying. There's no father. But we have a father. "Furthermore, we have had," verse 9, "we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they truly, for a few days, chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." That's fruit bearing. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Or take courage when you're in the middle of a difficult circumstance. It doesn't mean that there's no more future for you, for us. It means that the soil is being cultivated. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You know, when the soil is being cultivated and built up, it's often done with unpleasant circumstances. And as these circumstances, as we go through them, they are, when we get to the other side, we're often glad that we went through them, but we wouldn't do it again if we can help it. Our life, our hearts are often improved with unpleasant things. No chastening for the present is fun. But now I'd like to go back to Galatians chapter 5, and I'll read that again here. We've been talking about fruit bearing, and we read these fruits that are listed here in Galatians 5. But many times we read over them very fast, and we don't understand what it takes to actually get there. And we talked about the chastening, and we talked about the cultivation, and we talked about the maintenance that goes in here. But now this is more just looking at our heart and seeing and maybe analyzing where we might be. In verse 22, it says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering. There's gentleness, goodness, there's faith, there's meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, if you think about that, all of these are improved through hard times. The fruit of the Spirit is made more pure, more abundant when we've gone through a hard time. We've endured chastening. We've experienced some of the soil of our heart being built up. Maybe the rocks removed or the thorns pulled out or the surrender of our will to God's will. These are the fruits of the Spirit, but they don't come easy. They come because, first of all, the blessing of God in pouring out the seed, but in our hearts we have the choice to receive that seed and do some work there. Verse 24, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, or envying one another. That is the fruit of the Spirit. Now, I'd like to close with 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll read verse 57 and 58. And this is more of an encouragement. And it says in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking in the context of our body when death has been conquered, but our body in being translated from this life to the next life. And the way that is done is by accepting the gift of salvation and by living in holiness and godliness, exercising these or producing these fruits of the Spirit through the blessing of God. But anyways, at the last, where we can experience the victory over death, says, "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this, or therefore, my dearly beloved brethren, be ye steadfast today, be steadfast and unmovable, be committed, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I'd like to leave that as an encouragement today, that we have it in our power to, with the choice that we've been given, to bring glory and honor to the gardener who gives the seeds in our hearts. Let's kneel for prayer.